But I did mention last week that because we finished chapter 5 this morning, Ross tied that up, that we would answer a few questions on church discipline. And there were some good questions, but because of time, we're not going to be able to open it up for a lot of outside questions. But those who gave some questions, I know a number of you have asked Ross or me individually some good questions. But probably the two most common questions, and both of them were communicated to me, is what do you do about family members? And let me answer that first, and then the second one would be another huge common question. And if you're visiting with us, welcome. We're going to talk about church discipline. We are in the middle of a study in 1 Corinthians 5. And how does a family deal with church discipline within their own family beyond the first step of confrontation? So let's say you find out that a family member is involved in sin. Now, if the family member is 3 or 4 years old, parents are going to deal with it. But we're assuming that we're talking about older family members. And at that point, as the question implies, the Matthew 18 process is to be followed. I mean, you go to that person, you share your concern, you may even gather another family member and go to that person. But when it comes to that third step of going public with this thing, moving beyond that to the church, there is a definite difference when you're dealing with family. In other words, the process is still followed, but it varies so much depending on the situation. So there's no way I could give one cookie cutter process. Let me explain. For example in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, obviously that church discipline situation exemplifies that covering up and lying for a family member in order to protect them. You know, if you've got a family member that's an alcoholic or bound in some other sin, to lie to protect this family member because they're family is very unbiblical, that you're not helping that person. But then how do you move from there? And I think it takes a tremendous amount of prayer and humility, and it totally depends on the specific relationship. For example, let's say a husband is involved in sin. Say he's an alcoholic. And the wife shares her concern, obviously, and then seeks to bring someone else in that. But the husband says, no, I don't want you telling anyone. If you do, I will make you pay. I mean, there's that kind of pressure put on a person. And obviously that scenario is going to be handled very differently than if your son, for example, is involved in sin as a older teenager, young man. Parents can put pressure on that person to repent, and if they do not hear, they can ask that son to move out of the house. So in other words, that can be dealt with very differently. And I think at that point, the church needs to be brought in. So what I would recommend in summary, I'm just trying to make the case that each one of these situations is different. And again, I can't answer it one answer for everyone. But once it goes beyond that second step, I think you would need to go to the church leadership and seek wisdom. You know, for the husband or the wife to go to the leadership and say, is this something that should come before the church? Is this something that should go to the next step? Second biggest question that is asked is, what do you do with floaters? That is, people who name the name of Christ but are not connected to any particular church, and you meet them at work, and they go to all the parties with everybody else and do the same thing that everybody else does, but they are verbal about the fact that they're a believer. They're a Christian. Have you ever seen that kind of thing in Greenville? Our city is permeated with it. And it's very difficult because here, I've been in that situation, I know many of you have been, where you're sharing the gospel with a fellow coworker, and then there's another coworker who is hears it and says, oh, I'm a Christian too. And you just want to say, no, don't say that. Because this person you're sharing Christ with knows what this other person does. And with that one sentence, I'm a Christian too, you've just negated, you know, before this unsaved peer, you feel like you've negated everything you've tried to communicate. So what do you do about this person over here? Ross answered the question very clearly from the passage this morning. What you do about to the unsaved person, you know, shower them with love and share the truth. What do you do with someone who isn't connected? I think that is a huge question that's much bigger than just that coworker. I mean, we need to go to that person, share the scripture with them, you know, follow that Matthew 18 process. You know, are you naming the name of Christ, but living the things that God says are so unbiblical, and share our heart with them in humility? Where we go beyond that is something much bigger. And this is where we as a church, and this is where church discipline is much more than just a program or a plan in a church. What we need in Greenville in order to follow that third step is revival. Is the Spirit of God coming down upon our churches and convicting us of our religiosity and the games we're playing? Let me give you an example. A lady in our church decided she didn't want to live with her family anymore, and she decided to divorce her husband, and with no biblical cause. And there's a long process that we, you know, lovingly reached out to her, sought to provide counseling. I mean, I'm skipping a year. Finally, it went before the church. She was the process in 1 Corinthians 5 occurred. So she left the church. She was excommunicated out of the church. What do you think she did in Greenville? She went down the street to another church. She joined that church, and she's singing in the choir. So she takes one kid, sends another kid with her husband. She jumps in the choir, and she's an upstanding Christian in this choir. The kids, meanwhile, are really confused as to what marriage means, right? Because mom's a Christian, dad's a Christian. There's been no biblical grounds for divorce. So we went to her and we said, listen, we showed her the passage of scripture. We said, we can't just look the other way. And we said, we're going to contact your church just to let them know what's happening. We're not seeking revenge, please, or anything like that. But what Ross mentioned this morning is if the circle is broken, church discipline doesn't work. And that circle is bigger than just North Hills Community Church. It is the Christian community at large. Can you imagine what would happen to Greenville if churches that believe the Bible would stand together so that when a person jumps from church to church and they say, and now we ask members, we just began putting this right in our membership policy, is there anything unresolved between you and your former church if you were a member of another church? Were you under church discipline? You know, are you running from something? Not that we want to condemn them, but we want to make sure that's resolved before you just run here. We're not helping people. Does that make sense? And so what we need to do is pray. Churches in general are not doing this. That church, we contacted them, communicated many times about our burden for her, and they never did anything. And so, what are we sending a message to the young people? Marriage is meaningless. Commitment means nothing. The scriptural authority, it means nothing. So you can sing all the hymns you want. You can stand up in the choir and praise God. But Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and the lump is contaminated. So how do you fix that? Well, that's bigger than just you and me, isn't it? We need to pray that God's Spirit transforms our hearts, transforms North Hills Community Church, and then transforms this community, that our lives would be transformed, and that would overflow. Can we pray that prayer? Let's go to God. Father, we are really confused, not only as individuals, But the reason we as individuals are confused is because our churches are confused. Lord, we know that all of us, apart from your grace entering into our lives, live confused. You've taught us in 1 Corinthians that our minds cannot even understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God enables us. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And so, Lord, we can't expect anything transformational to occur apart from your Spirit. And so we pause even now as we begin this service, as we tie together some loose ends of this study on church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5. Lord, we see this thing as much bigger than just how our church deals with a particular sin. But this is all about your people responding faithfully to you. It's about your Spirit being able to move freely through your temple. And if anyone defiles the temple, Lord, you said you will destroy them because your temple is holy. Give us that awe, Lord, of what it means to be part of your people with all the privileges and with all the sobriety. Forgive us as a church when we've looked the other way or been squeamish to deal with things, because, Lord, this is so hard, so hard. And we don't claim to be able to do this on our own. I pray that you would strengthen us, each of us as individuals, to have your view of sin and to be so full of grace that we do not look around with a judgmental spirit. But we let your word both judge our hearts and give us discernment as we reach out to others. We pray that the things we learned this morning and last week would really change us, Lord. And we pray now as we worship you, singing praise to your name, that the way we deal with sin and the way we sing praise to you, there would not be a gap there. Those would not be disconnected. Because, Lord, you are worthy of praise and you are worthy of a pure church. So please, Lord, continue your work among us now. In Jesus' name, amen.